I have the fantastic pleasure now of introducing Manuela, the mighty Manuela. She is a woman who hungers after God. And I love the way that she's growing and expanding and taking risk. And so it's exciting to have her here. And I'm just going to hand over. Go.
Fantastic. Good morning, everyone. I'm really honored to be standing here sharing God's word with you today. As Andy said, my name's Manuela. I'm one of the leaders in the church. I work in the office. So if you have any questions, anything you want to know, you can come to me. And like Andy said, my name's Manuela, which comes from Emmanuel, God with us. God is with me. Do you know, for a long time, I hated my name. As a child, no one could spell it. No one could pronounce it. It was just the most awful name my parents could have chosen growing up in white, middle-class England. You know, everyone was called Tracy, Sarah. I really wanted to be called Tracy. I'm so grateful I'm not called Tracy. Sorry. Just kidding. I'm grateful that I have a different name. Yeah, I didn't mean that at all. Tracy's a beautiful name. Right. So this morning I'm going to speak out of James, the book of James. Do we have any James in the room? Hurrah! Oh, yeah, two. You know, your name is very popular in Jewish times. Very popular name. Great guy. The book of James is a very practical book. James's style is very direct. No nonsense, straight talking, bang in your face, tells it like it is. I love James. And you know, it's not a big book, only 5 chapters. So you can do it in one sitting. Or I encourage you this week, Monday to Friday, 1 chapter a day. And then I'd love to hear next week that you told me you've done James. And then it's done. Yeah? James talks about our faith being a faith of action, real faith. Being doers of the faith, not just hearers of the faith. You know, it's great to hear a good sermon, but then if you do nothing with it, if it doesn't change you in any way, then it's, you know, non-productive. His big line is that faith without works is dead. Now, he doesn't mean that you need to work to earn your salvation, because we know that salvation is a gift. It is purely 100% a gift. But he says, you might have faith and you believe, but what is the point if it's not, you know, if it's not shining out of you, if you're not touching people's lives, if you're doing nothing with it? So he's very practical on that. I love the one bit about where he talks about the tongue. Watch your tongue. Do more listening, less talking. That's a good one for me and for many of us. You know, I love to talk. He talks about kindness to one another, how to help a brother or sister who are struggling with sin. You know, really practical guy. And today we're going to look at what James says about dealing with trials. So let's turn to James chapter 1, right at the beginning. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. James, I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Bang, there, he tells us, right? That's James. And that's just the introduction. Remember, James was writing a letter, and he's writing to the believers who were scattered because of persecution that had come. So he's writing to encourage them and to give them advice on how to move on from their persecution. I just want to touch briefly on who was James. I think it's always good to know who we're reading from, what was going on, and, you know, the life of the person. So briefly, we know that Jesus had two disciples called James. One was the brother of John, sons of Zebedee, and the other one was James, son of Alphaeus. The James that we're reading from today is neither. He is the half-brother of Jesus. Did you all know Jesus had brothers and sisters? Yeah? Some traditions teach that Mary remained a virgin all her life and so therefore had no children after Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. In Matthew 1:25, it's really clear. It says, and Joseph knew her not. That's Bible language for the marriage was not consumed. Joseph knew her not until after the birth of Jesus. So we're led to believe they had a normal, loving marriage, just like any other family, and they went on to have other children. The Bible talks about Jesus having four brothers in particular. These are the four brothers that are named. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And it talks about sisters. So we know that he had at least two sisters. So we're talking about a large Jewish family, which was typical of the time. Now, we also know that his brothers did not believe him. They did not believe he was the Messiah. Imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother. He's just your brother. He's perfect, yes. Probably annoying to have a perfect sibling. But imagine. As a parent, he'd be my favourite, right? But never did they believe that he was the Messiah. And in Mark, it talks about how his mother and his brothers went out to get him and bring him home because he was out of his mind. That's what they thought of him. He was mad. He'd lost his marbles. If any of you got a sibling claiming to be the Messiah, you'd think the same. And you'd be right, but they just didn't get it. And even at the cross, his brothers were not there. Because who did Jesus entrust his mother to? The care of his mother? To John, yeah. Didn't hand her over to his brothers. So what happened to James? How did he end up getting a book in the Bible? Well, we know that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to various people, didn't he? He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to some of the women. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared on the road to Emmaus. And he, in his loving mercy, I mean, he had to be just full of love for his brother. He appeared to James. And that was it for James, wasn't it? The catalyst. He knew, my goodness, my brother has come back from the dead. He truly is the Messiah. And James went on to become one of the key leaders in the early church. He was, in effect, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church is the mother church. That's the first Christian church. James led that church. James never left Jerusalem. And James was highly respected by the apostles and the Pharisees, because James was the most Jewish of the apostles. He knew the law, he spoke with authority, but James was martyred. He was thrown off the temple, and he didn't die instantly, but they stoned him and clubbed him to death. So James, an amazing man who, once he recognized who his brother really was, gave his life, devoted his life entirely to his Savior. So back in our scripture, James is writing to the believers who have had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. Now, do we remember who the first Christian martyr is? Or was Stephen? Yeah, Stephen, a man full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, one of the seven out of thousands of men who were chosen to lead the day-to-day running of the church. Remember, there was some problems between the widows regarding the division of food, and so Stephen was one of those chosen, and he was much loved, greatly loved by the church. But because of his faith, he was stoned to death. And following that, a period of persecution started, and so they had to leave, and they had to go and disperse into pagan communities. There was no Christianity outside of Jerusalem. And so they were struggling to be accepted, struggling to find jobs, struggling in a community that didn't have the same values. And so James writes to them. And the first thing he says after the greetings, which in James's direct talking way, he doesn't do pleasantries for long. He says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it joy." Now, which human being is full of joy when they're facing trials? You know, we spend so much time and energy trying to avoid problems, don't we? Some of us love to go on a worry trip. Before things have even happened, we're already worrying about it. You know, sometimes I found myself what I call the treadmill of worry. I'm on this treadmill and I can't get off. I need someone to come and push me off it. You know, throw me off that treadmill because I can't stop. My brain is going round and round and round, worrying about something that hasn't even happened yet. And then when it's happened, I'm just dealing with it. You know, it will come. James doesn't say if you meet trials of various kinds, but when you meet them. Doesn't matter what you believe, who you believe in, what you're following, what you're doing, trials will come to your door whether you invite them or not. And it's how we respond that makes all the difference. You know, I knew a lady, well, I still know her, and her life was incredible, but her response was even more incredible. She, when her children were young, her children are my age, so we're talking about an older lady, and when her children were very young, she had twins, a girl and a boy, a year later followed by a third child who was severely disabled, the third child. So life was hard, you know, and she worked as a nurse, and one day she came home from work and she found her young husband dead. He died of a brain hemorrhage, and the children, young children, they were about, the twins were three and the baby was not even two, yeah, just roaming around the house. So tragedy has come to that house. So she got on with life. Life was hard, but you know, her response was always, "God is good. God is good. He knows. He will provide." And a few years later, she remarried, and her second husband became a father to the children. So it was all fantastic. And as they grew up, life was still tricky, especially with the disabled one, who then became very ill with kidney problems that led to kidney failure, that led to having to have dialysis for the rest of her life. Because she's disabled, she wouldn't be eligible for a transplant. So life is tough. And her second husband then became very ill in the midst of all this and died of cancer. So tragedy again, and yet she's saying, "God is good. God is good. He knows. He will provide." A few months after her husband died, one morning, her son, who was now in his late 20s, died in his sleep. And no autopsy could find anything wrong. So they classified that as adult sudden death syndrome. I had never even heard of that until then. Thought, what, you can suddenly just die in your sleep? We've heard of it happening to young babies, but adults? And through her tears, this devastated her, you know, a mother losing her child, she'd been through enough. Through her tears, she was still declaring, "God is good. God knows my pain. He will provide." And you kind of think, some people have it so bad, right? Don't you feel sometimes some families are just bombarded with tragedy after tragedy, and it's how they respond. Now, if you know this lady, she is the quietest, most unassuming person, and yet made a massive impact on all of us in the way she responded. And I know that some of you will have had tragedies in your life, unspeakable grief. You know how that feels, but it's how we respond that makes all the difference. James talks about it as joy. He's not talking about whoopee, zippity-doo-dah, I'm going through trials. That's just weird. That's silly. He's talking about just stand firm, because in the midst of your trial, God can do amazing things. Do you know, God has done his greatest work in my life when I was going through my darkest time. So just like anyone, I've been through ups and downs. Some have been, you know, in the light of what's going on in some countries, some of my problems are seriously first world problems, you know. I want that dress, but I can't afford it. You know, really silly stuff. But my darkest years, and a lot of you know my story, so I won't bore you with the details, was when Marco and I were trying to have children. That was all consuming for me. And that went on for about 6 years, that journey. I was just desperate, crying out to God, please, why? Why can't I have what other married couples have? I just want a baby. You know, I wanted something that God had put in my heart. If you've put it in my heart, Lord, why aren't you giving it to me? But in the midst of my moaning and groaning, I clung to him like mad. And that's when my faith became real. It was no longer the faith of my parents. It was no longer tradition that I've always gone to church. I've always believed in God. It became real. And then Mimi arrived, which was a great joy and a great blessing. And so the healing started. And 5 weeks after Mimi arrived, Marco was diagnosed with cancer. So more trial. And you just think, haven't we been through enough? Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. But you know what? He gave me incredible strength. That he was ill for a year and a half. He had to have major surgery and chemotherapy, which just completely took all his energy away. By the end of the chemotherapy, he was skin and bones. He was full of ulcers. He was sleeping a lot. He couldn't be the dad he wanted to be. But in the middle of that trial, he came to faith, because Marco wasn't a believer until then. Isn't it good? God does his greatest work when we're in the middle of pain and trial. That's when we cling to him. That's when we grow, when we mature. And we do have to go through pain, because sometimes we can only recognize how much we need him when we're in pain. Now imagine if I could have done the most foolish thing this morning. I could have done lots of foolish things, like turning up with no sermon would have been really foolish. But if I'd gone to run the marathon, you know, the marathon's taking place this morning. I've had no training, nothing. I would have lasted maybe 5 minutes. You know, instead, those who do run the marathon, they prepare, they go through pain, they hurt themselves, their eggs are aching, their legs are, not their eggs, their legs are aching, and there's going to be some seriously sore legs today. You know, we endure. If we want something, we have to go through it, go through sacrifice. Sacrifice makes us stronger, makes us mature. I wish I could play the piano like Zoe. I wish I could play it like Jerry, but I didn't go through the training, did I? I'm the cheat. So I can't. I can't expect to do that. I can ask God, God, please make me play the piano like Zoe. God's saying, you do the years like Zoe did. Go through the sacrifice, and you will get there too. Well, I don't know, at my age, a bit late now, but anyway. James says that we will lack in nothing. We will be perfect and complete. That perfection and that being complete is actually all in Jesus. It's not of our own strength. It's all Jesus is doing. He will make us perfect and complete. And then in verse 5 he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you don't know what to do in a situation, and often we can fix things ourselves, the small problems. But if you don't know what to do, ask God. He loves it when his children ask him for wisdom. And sometimes you have to wait. You have to wait for the answer. I love it when my girls come and ask me for advice. It means that they trust me. It means that they respect my wisdom, my maturity compared to them. It means that they know that I've got their best interests at heart. I'm not going to tell them. You know, I'm not going to set a trap for them, am I, for them to fail? That's why when it talks about our faith will be tested, well, when we are going through trouble, our faith is tested, isn't it? Is that when our faith really, when you know what you believe and who you believe? Our faith is tested, but for one moment, I do not believe that God sends trials. God uses those trials for us to come to him. He doesn't send them. He's a loving parent. No parent sets their child up for failure. No parent wants to see their child do bad. Every parent's heart is to see their children excel and go forward and do greater things than they've done themselves. And that's what Jesus wants for us. So he does that. In verses 7 and 8, and this is where James becomes quite direct, he says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And, you know, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And this is in reference to verse 6, where he says, "Ask in faith." You need to be full of faith that God hears you, he knows, he cares, and he will come through for you. He's got your back. You need to have that faith. Because if you don't, then you are being tossed about like a wave in the sea. A wave in itself has no power. It's the wind, it's the tide, but a wave in itself has no power. And that's what happens. So, you know, it's imagine if I wake up in the morning and I ask God to lead me, God help me to make good choices today, help me with this particular issue, and then I go and consult the horoscope for further advice. You know, I'm double-minded. I'm all over the place. It's nonsense. Or I go and ask friends who tell me something that is in contrast to what I feel God speaking to me, and I follow their advice because I can see them with my eyes, but I can't see God. And, you know, we can be tossed about. Or I go and look at a self-help book. And, you know, bookshops, there was a time, I don't know now because there aren't so many bookshops about, but there was a time when the self-help section just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was a massive market to go and get books that would just tell you how to believe in yourself and you are number one and all of this kind of thing. Just, you know, giving people that kind of courage, go forward, be everything you want to be, no mention of God. So that, you know, God can't help you with that situation because you're all over the place. You're backwards and forwards. Do you know what my favourite verse from this passage is? Verse 1. And actually, in the NLT version, which, although it's a more modern translation, slightly more accurate in one word. It says in the NLT, "This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the ESV says a servant. But the Greek in which the original was written uses the word slave. Now, they would have known very much the concept of slavery. They were very, very familiar with it. The Romans had slaves. They all had. Having slaves was part of society at the time. And Paul often refers to being slaves or being free. You know, slavery was very, very common in those days. To us, the concept of slavery is abhorrent, awful. In those days, slavery was a solution for some people, got them out of poverty or just, you know, out of hopelessness. For some people, it was horrendous. And we know that man-made slavery is not a good thing, right? Anything that where men have wherever men have created slavery, that is not a good thing. But being a slave for God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is something else. A slave has no freedom. A slave has no legal rights. A slave cannot make choices for themselves. A slave's life doesn't belong to him. His life belongs to his master. His master rewards. His master disciplines, his master provides. A slave's life doesn't belong to themselves. Being a slave for Jesus, that is my heart's desire. I am a slave for Jesus because my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. A slave is bought. A slave can't buy himself out of the contract. A slave is bought, and he's bought for life, or until the master says otherwise. And Jesus bought us. It's such a great analogy. Jesus bought us. with the precious blood, priceless. We're so valuable, so priceless and precious. And sometimes we forget, don't we? When we're going through trials, we think God's forgotten us. God doesn't care. He doesn't hear me. He will do it for someone else, but he won't do it for me. It's not true. You belong to him. The moment you give your life to him, you are his. And being a slave for Jesus is my biggest heart's desire. I am a slave for Jesus. I'm on a journey. I'm getting better at it. I'm not a good slave at times. But God is gracious. And you know, even when we make a mess of things, God will fix it. He will come. He will break in. The moment you say, God, I've made a mess of this. I didn't listen. I'm sorry. He will come in. He will break in and sort things out. You know, the early believers, they scattered because of persecution. As a result of the stoning of Stephen, they had to leave. And the stoning of Stephen devastated the church. But it was the catalyst for what was written in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They had to leave Jerusalem, so they took the gospel out of Jerusalem and it spread. And here we are in Britain, 2,000 years later, you know, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ out of the stoning of Stephen. So out of, you know, desperation and pain and trial, God began his great work of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in the midst of your trial, I don't know what you're going through. We're all going through stuff, aren't we? We're up, we're down. There are good, you know, you might be going through a period of peace and tranquility, but trials will come. And when they come, count it as joy, because God can do a great thing in your life if you will let him, if you will just open yourself to him and say, okay, Lord Jesus, let your will be done. How do you want me to glorify your name in the middle of this mess? You know, they say in the middle of the tornado, as a tornado is causing devastation all around, there is a place of perfect peace. There's a place that's very still and very quiet in the middle of the tornado. And that's the place we want to be in when we're going through trials and difficulties. And the good thing is Jesus has given us each other, hasn't he? He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ who can support and sustain one another. He's given us everything we need. Most of all, he's given us a rock, which is him, to anchor ourselves onto and not be like a ship that's completely, you know, rudderless and has no hope of reaching the harbour. He is the harbour, but he's also the rock we cling to. And also, whatever you know, we go through different trials and we respond differently. There are things that affect me deeply that don't affect you in the same way. Some people struggle with finances. They panic if money isn't, you know, isn't right, if they don't know where they're going to get their next salary. While some people be like, oh, it's okay, God will provide. Some people struggle with relationship difficulties. You know, they're really worried if their marriage isn't solid or if they're still looking for the life partner and it hasn't come through, you know. And others will say, don't worry, you know, you can have a great life without a partner. We all respond differently and we are not to belittle whatever anybody's feeling because they are feeling pain. Now, I know I often look at the rest of the world and I see what people in Syria are going through. Or countries where Christianity is illegal, becoming a Christian is a matter of life and death, or where Christianity is really unpopular. I look at those countries and I think, oh my goodness, my problems are ridiculous. But the truth is, we are human, we feel the pain, and things will sometimes cloud our judgments and will take over. But we just need to go back and remember, count it as joy, because God can do a great thing. I'm going to ask us now to stand. I'm going to pray for us. Whatever we're going through, invite the band to come back. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your plans for us are only good. We declare that. Your plans for us are only good. And I just want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you fill us with more knowledge and more understanding of how deep and wide and amazing is the love of Jesus. And that we were bought at the most expensive, priceless price that has ever been or ever will be, the precious blood of Jesus. And that because of that, he will not see one of us lost or struggling alone. Thank you that you call us to be slaves, but at the same time, we're so free in Jesus. Free from sin and guilt and shame, and free from struggling by ourselves, free from trying to do things in our own strength. We thank you that you love to come alongside us, comfort us, hold us by the hand, carry us when necessary, and that you will see us through right until we reach the promised land. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are in the kingdom now, but we know we're still in the kingdom not yet. And as we work through the difficulties of life, I pray that each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning will just cling to you and count it all as joy. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are always calling us through every situation. Come to me, come to me. Thank you, Jesus, that you do that, full of love, full of grace. And that salvation belongs to you, Lord Jesus, that nothing we can do will make you love us more or love us less, and that you did it all for us at the cross, and that all our strivings, past, present, and future, belong to you. Victory belongs to you, Lord Jesus, and we are victorious in your name and co-heirs of the kingdom. We are children of the highest, most wonderful King, Lord of Lords, King of the universe, King of all creation, and we just love you and we thank you. Lord, I ask that you bring peace and joy right now to anyone here who's feeling in any way lost or broken or helpless or hopeless, because in you all hope is found. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.